Good evening, everybody. Oh, we can do better than that. Good evening, everybody. Very nice. Very nice. Thank you so much for having me. For those of you who don't know me, or maybe I didn't get a chance to introduce myself before the service started, my name is Jackson Cook, and I'm honored and privileged, very blessed to be able to speak before you all this evening and deliver God's word to you. So thank you so much to all of the people that played a part in my ability to be here this evening. Just a little bit of background about myself before we begin. If you have the Heavenly Library with you this evening, you can turn in the Old Testament to 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel chapter 31 is where most of our study is going to come from this evening. We're going to be kind of staying there for most of our lesson this evening. But as you're turning there, I'll just tell you a little bit about myself. I'm 22 years old. I went to Florida College for 3 years. I just finished there. I was in the Biblical Studies program, and now I have transferred to Florida Southern College, which is over in Lakeland, just a short drive away. I'm an, I guess you would put it as an environmental biology major there. So I like critters. I guess that's like the simple way of putting that. So, but just so you know, that won't enter into our study this evening. So if you want to hear about snakes, you're going to have to talk to somebody else because I don't have that on the itinerary for this evening. But I've been privileged to work with wonderful preachers in this area, such as Mr. Andrew Roberts, who you guys know, the Roberts clan that are here. Wonderful guy, taught me so much over at the Livingston congregation, as well as I worked with John Gazzetta in Lake Wales, which is where I grew up over in Polk County. And then more recently, this previous summer, I worked with the Valrico congregation with Shane Scott. Shane Scott's well known as well. So, you know, a couple summers under my belt as a trainee, I guess you would say. So just excited to be here. Just want to tell you all a little bit about myself. So before we turn our attention to 1 Samuel chapter 31, I just want to read to you all this passage from 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy and tries to fester up some confidence in him about his faith in Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords." I want to focus tonight on this part of the passage that says that Jesus is the King of kings. Many passages throughout the Bible proclaim Jesus as king and speak to his character as king. And for many of us, we know that throughout Jesus' life, his kingship is central to his mission to redeem and to liberate God's people from sin. And so, of course, we know that Jesus is king. He is the King of kings in the fullest sense. But rather than just look at a few passages this evening that talk about Jesus being king, I think more profitable for our study together this evening would be to look in the Old Testament at a classic example of a king who neglected his responsibilities, who utterly failed as king. And hopefully by studying this king together this evening, we can gain confidence and understanding in why we hope in Jesus and why we can look to him and pledge our allegiance to him as King of kings, like the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy about here in the text. So let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 31. It is here in 1 Samuel chapter 31 that our story begins on a hill, on Mount Gilboa. It is here that the first king of Israel, King Saul, makes his final stand. Of course, the significance of Mount Gilboa here in the text, there's kind of the military strategic side of this, of wanting to be positioned higher than the enemy so that you can fight, having the high ground, if you will. But unfortunately, what should have resulted here as a victory for God's people as they make their stand on Mount Gilboa, having the advantage, rather resulted in tragedy. Let's look here in the text. In verse 1, It says, now the Philistines were fighting against Israel. So the classic enemy of God's people, they're at war with one another. And it says, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. How sad and unfortunate it is that God's people, positioned in a place to obtain victory, having the advantage, fall prey to the enemies of God and his people. And even worse, in verse 2, we find that King Saul and his line, his household, his sons, met their bitter end among those killed that day. And of course, if you know the life of Saul, you'll recognize that had Saul listened to God, been obedient over the course of his life, obtained the responsibilities as king, and not neglected what God had told them, who knows how this battle would have gone? Who knows how the narrative would have been written? The first king of Israel, King Saul, was an interesting man, to say the least. It's easy for us to look at his life with contempt and disdain for his failure to lead, and more importantly, his inability to listen to God. Let's consider some of the thoughts that arise from the hill that he died upon and compare them to King Jesus' experience at Mount Calvary. And so our first point this evening, if you want to title this sermon, if you're taking notes, you can call this Two Kings and Two Hills. Our first point this evening is to notice how Saul died. Saul hid from the shame. First and foremost, Saul attempted to hide from the shame of his death. He was not killed in battle per se, at least not by the enemy. Let's look in verse 3 of the text. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. So over the course of the battle, King Saul is obviously hit by arrows, and he's injured, but he's not quite dead yet. He's just wounded. And so the king has an idea. And as we continue on in verse 4, then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me. In other words, Saul was mindful of the enemy of God's people. He does not want to subject himself to the shame and disappointment in being killed and mistreated and tortured by the enemies of God's people. So he wants to take the kind of quick way out, if you will, which is to fall on his own sword, to die by suicide, to spare himself the shame and mistreatment of being taken over by the Philistines. He's embarrassed. So what does he do? He asks his armor bearer here in the text to help him fall on his own sword so that he can die with dignity and spare himself from the shame of his death. I empathize with Saul here. I think that all of us in some way can relate to this, but we must recognize that his action is not correct. My senior year, I was on the football team, and we played Winter Haven High School, which was like our classic rival. It was kind of your big Alabama-Auburn, your Florida-Florida State game. It was a big deal for us, and Winter Haven had beaten us 5 years in a row, and they had won 6 of the last 8 years. And so we were really hoping, as we were a much better, mature team that year, to kind of catch them and end that losing streak, if you will. And so it came about that we were at the end of the game, and there was about 2 minutes left in the fourth quarter, and we were down 2 points. We had the ball just inside of the 50-yard line, and if you're not a football person, I'm sorry for these analogies. They may fall flat, but it's where most of my life experience comes from, so bear with me. So we're moving downfield, we're trying to score, and it comes down to a 4th-and-1 situation. So if we get the first down here, we're in field goal range. We have a great kicker who ended up going Division I. If he could just kick the field goal, we would win by 1 point and snap the streak. So me being the center, we call the huddle, we call the play. It's going to be a run. We line up. I'm the center, so I snap the ball to the quarterback. It's low. It bowls back to the quarterback like a bowling ball, and just as he grabs onto the ball, he gets absolutely clobbered. And that's game. It's over. And like anybody else would, in my shame, I faked a leg injury so that way I could hide from the shame of my mistake. The game was on me. I had butchered the play. I had made the mistake. And so in my shame, I faked this hamstring leg injury so that that way I could be some hero for the team that, you know, fought through and did his best. And so looking back on that situation, I see the shame that I was experiencing in my attempt to hide from that. And I think all of us can in some way think of a time in our life where we empathize with Saul for wanting to hide from the shame in his pending death. But what Saul didn't seem to recognize, and that I didn't recognize at the time, was there was somebody who did see his mistake and saw my mistake, and that was God. We know that from the word that God saw him. And so when we're all faced with dire circumstances and moments of weakness, integrity is still important. It is crucial. After all, that is what integrity is about, doing the right thing when it matters most, when no one is watching, when no one's going to know. And for how true this is for all of us here this evening, even more so true is it for people in a position of leadership, be that preachers or teachers or elders or deacons or even kings here like Saul. We see here at Mount Gilboa the mischievous nature of Saul to try to save his own skin, look out for himself and not God's people. Just like I attempted to look out for myself in our rivalry game senior year. He attempted to hide from the shame of his sin and his pending death. But in contrast to this, I want us to consider King Jesus. Jesus instead embraced the shame of his death of the cross. While Saul sought to save his own skin, God did not hide from the shame of the cross when he endured it through his son. In fact, he despised it. If you want to hold your finger in 1 Samuel chapter 31 and look with me in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews is writing to Christians, trying to conjure up this confidence and this hope in Jesus and how they should not revert back to Judaism and instead look to Jesus as the author of their salvation, as high priest, as king, as prophet, as God and Lord. And so in chapter 12, verse 1, the writer writes to us, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that being all the people throughout the Bible that signify the coming of Jesus and his character, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And look what he says about Jesus in verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So Jesus paved the way for us, as he's saying here in the text, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We see the character of King Jesus, his ability to recognize the joy that lay before him and knowing that he would pave the way for thousands and thousands of years for all of these people to be included in God's kingdom, to liberate his people from sin and from spiritual death. He was willing to despise the shame in being crucified on a cross, and rather he embraced that death and carried out the mission that God had set before him. Unlike Saul, this king of Israel was thinking of his people, of his kingdom that would be established forever. Of course, and that means us as well. Looking back in our text this evening in 1 Samuel chapter 31, secondly, I want us to notice that Saul rejected the responsibilities as king. Saul's death in falling on his own sword in this suicide mission that he has, if he had just been faithful to God and not himself, this disaster of his life could have been avoided. Falling on his sword was so unnecessary had he lived a life of integrity as king. If he had embraced those responsibilities as a king to fight for his battles or fight for his people and to protect them, this could have been avoided. Recall with me in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 2 why Saul was chosen. He was chosen because he had the earthly physical characteristics of a great king. He was head and shoulders above the rest. He was handsome. The people who saw him saw, this is a guy who could fight for us. This is a guy who could win battles against the Philistines. The whole reason that he was chosen by the people ended up being the one thing that he could not do for them. And that was protect them and fight in battles for them. And this cannot be overlooked. Saul was put to the test time after time by God, given opportunity after opportunity over the course of his life. Recall the obsession that began to fester within him when David was brought onto the scene and fought the battle against the Philistines. Young David had to fight his battle for him because he had not the faith, nor the courage, nor the character to serve as king and protect his people. David did what he should have as king. Saul refused these responsibilities time and time again. And on the few times in Scripture when we see that he does accept them, he does fight for his people, he tends to do it on his own terms. In other words, he's selfish. So we see from his life that he rejected the task of taking on the enemy, of exercising faith in God to gain the victory. The only reason that I believe, you know, if you just were to personally ask me, the reason he's here at this moment at Mount Gilboa making his final stand on this hill is to maybe maintain some favor with the people and try to go down as popular as possible. Or possibly to campaign for one of his sons to become king. But either way, they both speak of his character, of his ill intentions, of his selfish intentions. The lack of his character that he shows here. A failure to demonstrate the way that a king truly leads. I think a pretty clear example of this can be seen recently, if you follow sports media at all like I do, Urban Meyer. He's kind of been at the forefront of the sports media lately as he's taken on the job of coaching the NFL team, the Jacksonville Jaguars. So the Jaguars, up until today, I had this illustration made before today, so it's not as good now. But the Jaguars were on a 20-game losing streak in the NFL. And so he's the head coach there, and they were currently 0-4 this season. They have not won a game yet. 4 losses, 0 wins. And he was found by, I guess, the paparazzi or somebody snapped a photo of him at a bar in Jacksonville with someone who was not his wife. And so while his team is suffering, while they're feeling discouraged, while they're beaten down, and they're feeling the shame of loss after loss after loss, he's not only neglecting his duties as a coach and as a leader for his team, but he's also neglecting his marital duties and responsibilities as well, the vows that he made to his wife. It's unacceptable. And for Saul in his life, his inability to lead as he should have as king was unacceptable as well. Had Saul listened to God and rose to the occasion of king instead of festering a bad attitude and selfish pride, he could have been a competent ruler for God's people and served the role well under God. And his disheartening death that's recorded here in the text could have been avoided. But again, in contrast to this, let us consider King Jesus. Jesus, in contrast to Saul, was the covenantal king who willingly gave himself up to take on the enemy and willingly accepted his death, knowing that his death would be required to accomplish the mission that was set before him. Let us look in the New Testament to Philippians chapter 2, a passage that all of us probably know really well. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul brings to light the wonderful character of Jesus as king in this specific characteristic of him that we can see in Philippians chapter 2. Let us look in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 2. Who, though he was in the form of God, this is Jesus, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Notice verse 7. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus, as king demonstrated a characteristic that most people would overlook in a king. And that is humility. Humility is not something that we see a lot in leaders, but that's what Jesus teaches us, is that in order to truly lead, to serve people, we must humble ourselves. We must empty ourselves. Whatever the personal ambitions are, the doubts that may occur within us, the wish list that we have for ourselves, it must be set aside for the benefit of others. And Jesus embodied this. A big hero in my life is my dad. I grew up in the teenage years of my life in a single-parent household. And he embodied what it means to humble yourself, like Jesus talks, like Paul talks about, of Jesus here in Philippians chapter 2. Once my mom was out of the picture, he saw that my brothers and I needed leadership. We needed help. And so he emptied himself and he took on that role. He started working longer hours to be able to financially support us. He stopped buying things for himself and started to make sure that we had food on the table and that we could get to practice and home from school. He started driving us to school and changing his work hours so that he could be flexible and accessible for us to raise us up. He emptied himself and became the leader for our family that we needed. And through Jesus, we see a similar selfless obedience, humility in submission to God, in lowering himself like a servant. And of course, this is in contrast again to the selfish obsession of Saul that the first king of Israel had. Whereas the last king of Israel, who of course is still king of Israel, redeemed his people in a way that the first could not. He freed them from sin. And that's what set Jesus apart from the earthly king such as Saul. Notice something else here in the text. It's kind of a parallel between these two accounts. And that is the followers' loyalty. Looking in 1 Samuel chapter 31, where we've been studying together this evening, notice verse 5. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. The armor bearer, although undoubtedly fearful, probably mistreated, possibly abused and neglected by Saul, in this moment remained loyal to his king. And he followed suit in his death, putting himself to death in the same way that his master did. And not just the armor bearer, but all those who were with Saul took their stand in loyalty to him and fell on that day. And what resulted from this king's death was misplaced loyalty, more death, more bloodshed, and of course, failure and fear. And because of his defeat in verse 7, we learn that the men of Israel, once they saw that their leader had been killed and had died, they realized it was over. They left. They fled in verse 7. God's people fled the battle. You may already see where we're going here in relation to the life of Jesus. When Jesus was taken to Mount Calvary, to his own hill, to die upon. What happened? What happened at the cross? His band of loyal followers fled too. They abandoned him and they were not to be found when he alone suffered the shame of the cross. But there's a big difference here between these two accounts. And it's that what resulted from King Saul's hill was the loss of a bloodline and the loss of part of Israel's kingdom. The cities were abandoned here in the text, and the Philistines came and lived in them. Part of Israel was broken off because of this. They had to run. But what resulted from King Jesus' stand at Calvary was no loss of territory, no weakening of a nation, but rather the fierce, aggressive spread of the everlasting kingdom of God. The loyalty of the followers of King Jesus faltered, but only for a moment. And they bounced back and planted the seeds of victory into the hearts of thousands in the coming months and years. And notice something else. Isn't it curious that here in 1 Samuel 31, the true test of loyalty to his master by the armor bearer was to follow suit in the same death of his master. He chose to meet the same fate as his king and demonstrated his loyalty when he too fell on his sword. Paul makes a similar point in Romans chapter 6 when he writes to the Christians in Rome. And he says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, do you not know for those of you who were baptized into Christ were what? Baptized into his death. Buried with him in baptism. Joining him in death. How do we show our loyalty to our King today? We take our own lives and we bury ourselves in baptism. We join ourselves to Christ's death in baptism. As we close this evening, consider this with me. How can it be that a king with the military advantage, the home field, if you will, the high ground, a band of followers, and the physique of one who stood head and shoulders above the rest, how can it be that he still lose? And yet the man who succumbed to the hill of the enemy, with no followers at his side, beaten, stricken, and mocked, hanging from a cross above the crowds, still win. How can this be? Because, brothers and sisters, what matters not is the military advantage, or the popularity, or the dedication of the followers. Jesus was not dependent upon these things in his mission on this earth. What matters is that because of Saul's selfish, sinful attitude, God, the Lord God, was set against Saul on that day. And that is why he fell. And while the power of Satan was hurled at Jesus, and no hand to help him was nearby, but because God was with Jesus, he conquered his hill when he rose from the grave. And he freed his people from sin and liberated them and defeated Satan and won the victory as king. Let us remember the king who emptied himself on that cruel hill, embracing the shame of the cross and liberated his people from sin and death. It is in this king that we have a steadfast hope that death is not the end. Have you pledged your allegiance to this king? Have you been buried with him in baptism to be one of his followers, to be part of his everlasting kingdom? If not, then there is an opportunity before you this evening. We never know what the day holds and if tomorrow will come. It is not promised. But if we can help you in any way, then do not delay. Come forward as we stand and sing.